Let us turn now to the Word of God and that portion which is before us in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, reading at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now our Lord Jesus is upon that journey which brought him to the south and east of Judea and would lead ultimately to the culmination of his earthly life in Jerusalem. And he has been interrupted at verse 25, or has encountered a very particular individual, one of a class of persons who abounded in Judea at that time, whose job it was to make sense of the Jewish laws and the vast volumes of legislation and regulation which they had imposed upon themselves, ostensibly to illuminate the original Old Testament scriptures, but in fact, as we learn, of course, from the Lord Jesus' own testimony, effectively making the original Word of God as given entirely of none effect by all their additions and their traditions. And indeed, an entire class of persons here described as lawyers were needed to try and make head or tail of all these things and to compare various regulations that might have been in conflict with each other. And in the event of disputes or domestic situations or inquiries from the public could give some explanation of what was the legal thing to do. And this man comes to Jesus to ask him a question, as many persons did during the 3 years of his public ministry, but we are afraid that this man's motives were not entirely sound. We are told that he came to tempt Jesus, to set him something of a test. He came with an ulterior purpose. And he phrases his question thus, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, he had a great interest in the law, in all its multifaceted nature, and he was keen to hear Jesus of Nazareth speak upon this point, as he perhaps hoped to mention certain laws in preference to others or in priority over others, that he might then have reason to accuse him of minimizing or reducing in importance certain other laws. That is perhaps the trap he imagined he was getting the Lord Jesus into. But we noted how the Lord answered him with further questions, a double question, in fact. What is written in the law, and how readest thou? And we considered the importance of this double question, the Lord Jesus directing men and women, as he ever did, to the scriptures, to the holy scriptures of God, as they were originally inspired and given, that this might be the ultimate recourse and the last word on any such question, in which are given us all things needful for life and godliness, but also pointed out that a proper reading of the Word of God, that a proper understanding of it is so essential, that particularly it should be read with a humility, that it should be read with meekness, that our existing prejudices and misapprehensions and miscomprehensions and blind spots should not impair our reading of the Word of God. Well, now, this man had clearly done his research, because the answer which he gives is very close to similar answers that the Lord Jesus himself gave when being forced to summarize the entirety of the law. And here are words quoted out of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, but confirmed by the Lord Jesus in other places and borne out by numerous other New Testament scriptures, that the whole of the law of God, of course, could be well represented by the Ten Commandments, which were inscribed upon stone and which pertained on one table to the commandments relating to man's relation to God, and on the other, man's relation to his fellow man, and might be summarized thus: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. This, we might say, summarizes the first four of the commandments, and then, as pertains to the other six, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the lawyer gives this answer, which in fact encapsulates the entirety of the law, and was, if you will, the official summary or precy of it. And he gives this in answer to the Lord Jesus, who effectively says, and we do not wish to sound irreverent about it, you've answered right. The answer is all of the law. So off you go and fulfill it and do it in its every detail. If you may do all this, then you will receive all the promised blessings and avoid all the threatened penalties. And of course, this lawyer realizes that he's been caught at his own game, and that in fact the tables have been turned upon him, as he has been told that he must obey the entirety of the law if he is to receive its promised blessings. And so he is desperate to justify himself or to have the last word. And conscious of this summary of the second table of the law, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he tried to do as the Jews, the Pharisees, were so adept at doing. He tries to jump onto semantics and to split hairs and to worry himself about definitions and particulars. And he wants a fuller answer. Very good, he says. The law does say thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But of course, it's not as simple as that. I want to know, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who's included in that general term? Could we be more precise about definitions here? Because this makes a difference. Must I fulfill the whole of the law in respect of everybody? Or are there certain persons who come into this category? Are there certain classes? And so he thinks he will have the last word in these matters and put the Lord Jesus upon the spot once again. And the Lord Jesus, as we observe here, answers him not in direct terms to begin with, but by means of a parable. By means of a parable. And it is this portion which is generally referred to and widely known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, when approaching such a well-known portion of Scripture, there is perhaps a tendency in the minds of preachers to hope that they can say something entirely original or something different than what has been said before. There is perhaps a tendency to attempt to interpret or to overinterpret every detail and every facet of the parable and to find some meaning in every one of its particles of description. But with the Lord's help, we shall seek to avoid those pitfalls this evening and simply to read and to receive it in the manner in which it was given. The Lord Jesus is giving this response by way of illuminating and answering a particular question from this lawyer: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so the Lord gives his answer by means of this parable. That is what it is designed to answer. To whom does the law apply? And you see, this is a fundamental question still to the present time, isn't it? Where it comes to the law of God and to its commandments and to its exhortations and instructions, there are still plenty enough Christians to this present time who concern themselves with this question: well, to whom does it really apply? And there are plenty who take the view in the present day and age that it applies to nobody. That it applies to nobody. And you might say, well, what do you mean? They say that the commandments and the laws of Scripture apply to no one at all. Well, they ultimately end up in such a position by reasoning like this. They will say, and perhaps you have heard it said, that the law of God, the commandments, can't possibly be taught to the world, can't possibly be preached to unbelievers. They say you can't preach the Ten Commandments to the man or woman upon the street because they don't accept them, because they don't believe them, and besides, as they are not believers, well, the word of God is hardly incumbent upon them and hardly applies to them. And indeed, this line of argument, you might perhaps be aware, was taken by a local minister in connection with our late brother Mr. Mulland, who commenced the open-air preaching in the 1970s upon the quay and determined to do a series upon the Ten Commandments. And this fellow who was going to join him in that enterprise refused to do so when he heard the chosen subject would be the Ten Commandments. He said, you can't preach the Ten Commandments to unbelievers. You've just got to preach a simple gospel message because the law of God doesn't apply to them until they're believers in it. And so this was his line of reasoning, and it's still to be heard to the present day. And then, of course, others carry on and they say, well, you can't possibly preach the law of God and commandments and practical injunctions to a mixed congregation of persons because, well, that's works. That's a works religion. And if we were to take the word of God and its various instructions and practical directions and to say, here is a manner of life to which we are exhorted and here is a practical instruction which is to be obeyed, well, plenty enough persons throw up their hands at that and say, well, that's a works religion. You're telling people what they've got to do and be saved. That's a do and live sort of a message. And this, they think, is completely out of order. And so we are left with a diminishing audience for the preaching and application of the law of God, aren't we? Apparently we can't preach it to unbelievers. Apparently we can't preach it to a mixed audience for fear of it sounding like a works religion. And then, of course, there are others who will say, well, the law of God doesn't apply to Christians either. It doesn't apply to believers because they're not under the law, they're under grace. For that reason, it's wrong to preach practical instruction. It's wrong to preach works, even to a congregation of believers, or especially to a congregation of believers, because they're free from the law. All the Old Testament injunctions, they're all done away, the Ten Commandments included, some will say. So you can't preach them, you mustn't preach them to believers. You can preach to them about grace, you can preach to them about divine sovereignty, you can preach to them about an everlasting salvation and the eternal perseverance and preservation of their souls, but you don't need to teach them laws, you don't need to give them practical directions, because ultimately none of these things apply. None of these things are required in the individual who is saved. And so you see, my friends, how that gradually, by degrees, we are left in a position where the law of God, its commandments, its instructions, its injunctions, its practical directions, are apparently not to be preached to anyone at all. Not to believers, not to unbelievers, and not to anybody in between. Well, my friends, notice how the Lord Jesus goes about it, and notice how he preaches this highly practical lesson to all those who heard. Because you see, the way in which he goes about this parable is absolutely fascinating. Because the ordering of the characters, as we may so say, completely subverts our expectations. And I'll show you what I mean, and shortly show you why the Lord Jesus does it in this way. Here is a lawyer. Let us begin with the lawyer. We shall look at eight facets of this parable, and the first of them is this. Let's look at this lawyer. What does this lawyer want to know? He wants to know, who is my neighbor? He wants to know, to whom does this law apply? These practical instructions and directions out of the commandments of God, who is expected to follow them and in relation to whom? And he, you must remember, lived in a society, this incredibly prejudicial and bigoted Jewish society, who considered it to be a religious virtue to determine all the people who they could exclude and cast out and have nothing to do with, and write out of the laws altogether. And he would have been keen to do this. The Lord Jesus has just told him that he's got to keep all of the law, and he wants to justify himself, and he wants to make it a slightly easier task. And he says, well, can we at least limit the people towards whom and concerning whom I need to keep it? And you see, the Jews were guilty of this in their day. They said, well, all these instructions that we are given in relation to our neighbors, in relation to our fellow man, we're going to limit that. And we're going to say it only means our fellow Jews. And it doesn't apply in the case of other people. We have a responsibility to our fellow Jews. But as regards Gentiles, as regards dubious persons, as regards these sort of renegades and half and halfers up in Samaria, well, it doesn't apply to them. It doesn't apply concerning them. And there might be certain rules for us to obey in respect of our fellow man, but wherever we read fellow man, we should modify it to be a fellow Jew. And as for the rest, as for these Gentiles, well, our relations with them, our reactions towards them, can be very different. So they liked to teach themselves, and so they liked to claim. But perhaps you can remember back in Leviticus 19, where we first read this summary of the law, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, we read also towards the end of that chapter, Leviticus 19 and verse 33, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, in very plain terms, in the book of Leviticus, from which that second table summary came, was quite clearly an injunction that the law applied to more than just their fellow Jews, that if there were duties and responsibilities toward their fellow man, why then they extended to the stranger as well, to the alien, to the foreigner that was within their gates. And they were to never lose sight of this, that back in those years, those centuries indeed, in which they languished in Egypt, well, they were the strangers then. They were the immigrants, they were the foreigners, they were the aliens. And they ought to remember, at least from that earlier time, such kindness as were shown to them by the Egyptians, or indeed such prejudice as they suffered in the later period from the Egyptians, and learn both a positive and negative example in their dealings with those whom they regarded as foreigners. But by the time we come to Luke chapter 10 and to this lawyer's question, well, that is all long gone out of the window. And they were spending so much time and legal effort defining exactly towards whom the injunctions of the law really applied, and had written out vast swaths of the world's populace, including very especially the Samaritans, whom they particularly hated. You will remember it is this group of persons that inhabited the regions formerly known as the Kingdom of Israel, or the Northern Kingdom, who had been imported there by the Assyrians at the time of the original exile, and were a somewhat mixed race, as we might say, of all kinds of different nationalities, including some of Jewish stock or of former Israelite stock, who would like to have claimed to some of the privileges of Judaism, but whom the other metropolitan Jews out of Judea wrote off entirely. So that is the sort of background and the atmosphere which prevailed in the time when this lawyer asked his question. And he wants the Lord Jesus to add to these definitions and to explain exactly concerning whom and towards whom do these laws apply, and who can safely be written out. And so, you see, we might expect the Lord Jesus to make the lawyer the hero of the story, or at least to make a Jew the central character. And perhaps if we had been asked to explain this question or to answer this question by means of a parable, well, we might have done it like this. We might have described three different individuals being attacked by robbers and left for dead in the road, a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. And then we would have presented the central character, a fine upstanding Jew, much like this lawyer, and we might have said that this lawyer then went and he aided the priest and he aided the Levite, because these people legally constitute his neighbors, but he was entirely justified in leaving the Samaritan, who was a Samaritan, of course, and therefore legally not a neighbor, and he was entirely justified in leaving him to his fate and leaving him there to die. And no doubt that was the direction in which the lawyer imagined this story might go, and the way he expected it to be presented. But the Lord Jesus does not do that. He makes the central character the Samaritan, and he makes the man in distress a Jew, and entirely subverts our expectations, and begins to undermine these prejudices from the very start. So we have looked at the lawyer. We have considered his attitude, perhaps, and the worldview that he might have held, and the sort of answer that he was expecting or hoping for, that the Lord Jesus might give him some plain categories of cases to which the law applied and those to which it did not. And so the Lord Jesus proceeds in these terms. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, the Lord Jesus was perhaps not so very far by this stage from this exact region, and those who heard this parable might have known it and might have walked on that road many times themselves. It was a fairly well-trodden route of about 15 miles in length, but because of the mountainous terrain, involved about 3,500 feet of climbing and descending. And It was a well-trodden route because we might say that Jericho was on the commuter belt for Jerusalem. It was a place outside of the capital and perhaps benefited from slightly less population density and perhaps slightly cheaper prices. The pattern of things with cities has often been the same throughout history in different parts of the world. But Jericho was a convenient commuting distance from Jerusalem, and persons might do it on a regular basis. And of course, one of the largest sources of employment in the city of Jerusalem itself was the temple and the various duties and functions of the temple, which occupied the Sadducees and many of the Pharisees and a great army of priests and Levites. And it is understood and believed by some historians, and I think with good basis, that there was a fairly regular traffic of priests and Levites going back and forth from their homes in Jericho to Jerusalem, where they worked and where they served according to the orders and rotations of the priests in Jerusalem. And so the Lord Jesus begins to describe this setting, which would have been entirely familiar to the people. And it was perhaps a place not unknown for crime, as the routes in and out of cities sometimes are. And particularly as parts of this route were somewhat deserted and the mountainous terrain afforded plenty of hiding places and escape routes for thieves or highwaymen or brigands, there was a certain population of that sort of criminal along the route. And this the Lord Jesus describes, a man whom he does not define, but it seems likely is supposed to be himself a Jew, is plying this well-known route between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he is set upon by thieves. These persons who are out to steal what they may from him, indeed they rob him of so much they take even his clothes, and he is grievously wounded in the process, and they depart, leaving him half dead, leaving him, as it were, halfway on the road between life and death. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, gives these actual place names and describes this actual situation because of its familiarity to the people. And because perhaps amongst the many who listened, the lawyer and no doubt a curious or maybe hostile crowd, would have been plenty enough persons who had been on that road before, perhaps had near misses or frightening encounters of their own. The point being this, that they could readily recognize and empathize with this situation, and that they could quite readily say, well, this could be me. It could be me in this situation. I know those towns. I know that road. I've walked it myself on several occasions. I remember one time somebody was galloping towards me upon a horse and I feared the worst, but thankfully they went straight past. Well, what if that had been a thief of this kind or a ne'er-do-well of the type described? Well, it would have been me. It would have been me lying beside the road in the state here described. And this, of course, shows the wisdom of the Lord in the way in which these things are presented, that at once so large a part of his audience would have been drawn into these things and would have seen its relevance and closeness to their own experience. Well, now we have considered the lawyer who asked the question, we have considered the route, we have considered this victim and what he suffered. And here now is this man lying in desperate need by the roadside and in urgent need of assistance. And of course, with persons perhaps largely walking or going on beasts of burden back and forth along this road, it could be almost any length of time before the next passerby arrived. And so there is this element of anxiety. There is this element of time running out and who will come? Who will come? And so now the Lord Jesus describes the first of these passers-by, who is a priest. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And no doubt the crowd's expectations are now fueled. And here, remember, is a parable to answer, well, who is my neighbor? And perhaps they are thinking this, well, the Lord is about to show that this priest assisted the man assaulted by robbers and rendered him some assistance. And here is a fine example of the law being fulfilled, one Jew to another Jew, a priest to a member of the populace, fulfilling the law in this respect. There came down a certain priest that way, entirely to be expected for reasons we have just described, because of their habit of commuting from the city itself and the temple to their homes, maybe in Jericho. And being a priest, of course, there were certain requirements and additional stipulations laid upon the priests. And amongst those stipulations, we might remember what Hebrews chapter 5 has to say upon the subject. For every high priest taken from among men, and we might say this applies to the lesser priests as well, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And here we might say was one of the fundamental roles and duties of the priests. They were to be as representatives of the people. They were to be as spokesmen before God for the people and intercessors and mediators for them. And they were to sympathize with the people. They were to have compassion upon them, particularly those who were out of the way. And we might say that this poor victim in the parable fulfills that description entirely. But of course, by this stage in Jewish history, the original laws and requirements pertaining to the priesthood had been vastly increased and added unto and augmented, and all sorts of additional stipulations were laid upon them regarding ceremonial uncleanness. And it does not take much to imagine that this priest, seeing an individual who perhaps at a distance might very likely be dead already, is thinking to himself of all the laws about ceremonial uncleanness and coming near to the dead, and thinking that, well, if he does this, there's going to be then all sorts of additional ablutions required and offerings to be made and isolatings of himself and all sorts of other stipulations to be attended to in the event that he comes into contact with somebody who is dead. And perhaps there is some brief moment when the priest reckons these things up in his mind, and the crowd hold their breath, so to speak, wondering if rescue is about to come in the form of this priest. There came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He passed by on the other side. And it's not looking good for this man dying by the side of the road. And so the crowd continue to attend to the Lord Jesus. And now we come, fifthly, to the next character who passes that way. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place. And so here now comes a Levite. And as we know, Levites were more generally the descendants of the tribe of Levi, to whom various tasks and duties were given in the temple in the service of God. They were more generic, if we may so say, than the priests who specifically descended from the line of Aaron. The Levites included other of the families in the tribe of Levi and had different duties pertaining to the articles of the temple, its fixtures and fittings, the worship services, if they could so be called, the singing of the psalms and so forth. The persons with these responsibilities were drawn from the Levites. And it might also be said that the stipulations and requirements that were laid upon the Levites were not perhaps so arduous as they were for the priests. So here seems a likelier character. So the Levite comes to the place. And he, we are told, gets a little nearer, so to speak. He actually came and looks at this man. He looks upon him. So he doesn't just see him as from a distance and hasten on his way. He actually comes across and has a closer look. And for a moment, it seems likely that this Levite might intervene. Again, a man who would know much of the law and of its requirements. He looks upon this individual, and we wait to see whether he might do the right and the decent thing. But already the word likewise has managed our expectations. Likewise, this Levite, we are told, passes by on the other side. And so he also is taken out of the frame. For all that he might have known of the law of God and of its requirements and of its stipulations, he cannot bring himself to intervene in this situation for whatever reason. And we are perhaps reminded of what the Lord himself said on so many times in the Old Testament via different individuals, that he would have mercy and not sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, better than the fat of rams, and so on. The law of God was designed to be obeyed, not in the letter merely, but in its spirit. And whilst its letter may have pertained to various ritualistic and ceremonial details, the whole thrust of it was to convey that right spirit of godliness and righteousness and rectitude, which of course had been so eradicated by this stage, as the Lord Jesus himself condemns those who, for concern about their additional rules of the Sabbath, would deny the Lord Jesus miracles of healing and restoration and recovery and so on. Well, here is a Levite exemplifying, it is to be feared, that attitude, and hastening by from this place and this position of need. Which brings us, sixthly, to the Samaritan. And now we are told a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And perhaps there we can already hear intakes of breath in the crowd and suckings of teeth and tuttings, and perhaps among some even certain anxiety. Well, a Samaritan, he won't help. Of course, we all know the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Perhaps this Samaritan is coming along. He's going to finish him off altogether and see if there is anything else left to rob on this poor fellow's corpse. And so this Samaritan appears upon the scene. And the Lord Jesus says he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. And as the Lord Jesus goes on in this description, the incredulity of the crowd must have been growing and growing. First of all, this Samaritan has compassion upon this individual by the roadside, which in itself seems almost impossible to credit. And then he goes up to him and sets about binding his wounds and making use of his own supplies for cleaning these wounds and trying to sterilize them. And then he had evidently been riding some beast of burden, and rather than ride it himself for convenience, he sets this injured fellow upon it, and he himself is then obliged to walk, and brings him to a place described here as an inn, evidently a place for paid accommodation, and continues to minister to this individual's needs. And then as time passes and obliges him to leave, he makes provision for the continued help of this man by giving money in advance to the host of this establishment. Now, of course, the Jewish attitude towards money in the time of our Lord Jesus was of a very particular kind. We read how concerned they were with the making of money and the amassing of money and the increasing of money and the keeping of it. Numerous of the parables show us this by means, whether fair or foul, the tax collectors who were about this business of taking more than they ought for themselves to line their own pockets. We have already met Levi in his pre-conversion condition. We will meet others like that too. And then, of course, there were those who so resented the paying of any kinds of taxes to the Romans and had brought that subject up to the Lord Jesus. This was the attitude which was amongst the people towards money in general. And now here is a Samaritan actually giving up an unspecified amount, paying in advance, as it were, simply handing this cash over, and then saying to the host that at some future date he will pay anything else that he's owing, without making any stipulations about what evidence would need to be presented, very generously saying he will defray any bills or any costs which this host might incur. It goes from one thing to the next, and each more incredible than the last, that this Samaritan of all people should go to such lengths in assisting this individual by the side of the road. And now the Lord Jesus will apply the teaching. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? A simple question, my friends, and yet so profound. This word translated neighbor here, the English equivalent, we will say, is very close. It can be taken as meaning fellow, but does literally mean nearby. And this is the way that we still use it in English parlance to this day, often referring to the people who live in houses immediately adjacent to us or in the same street. And so the Lord Jesus asks this question, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, the answer might be all of them. All of them. Because all of them came near to where that man was. All of them were in the vicinity. All, on that technicality of language, were this man's neighbors and fell under that description. But of course, they did not all behave like that. They did not all fulfill the duties of a neighbor. They did not act according to the terms of neighbor as it occurs in the laws and in the commandments. Only one of them did that. Only one of them did that. And it was, of course, the Samaritan. And this lawyer, you notice, his prejudices running so deep, cannot even bring himself to refer to that character as a Samaritan, but goes around the houses to express his answer in a different way, and simply says, "He that showed mercy on him." But of course, in answering in these terms, he also expresses the truth more profoundly, because that state of being a neighbor is well exemplified by this. The neighbor was the shower of mercy. Now, of course, we come back to this point with which I began. Why did the Lord Jesus reverse the roles, so to speak, in this parable? Why, when a Jew was asking toward whom should he behave in a neighborly fashion, did the Lord not present the tale as a Jew encountering perhaps a variety of persons in need and defining which ought to be helped? Well, you see, my friends, the answer is simple, because the relationship of neighbor is reciprocal, isn't it? It works in both directions. You think of the people perhaps who you would describe as your neighbors in your street, and you call them that because they live adjacent to you. Well, by virtue of them being your neighbors, you are also their neighbor. And so you see, the story works perfectly well both ways around. Because if the Samaritan is behaving as a neighbor to this afflicted man by the roadside, and he, the Samaritan, is a neighbor of the victim, well then equally, the victim is a neighbor of the Samaritan. And you see, equally it serves another purpose. Because we also brought up this question at the beginning. To whom does the law apply? To whom do God's commandments, his instructions, his standards apply? The Jews like to think that the laws applied to them, and they applied solely between themselves and their fellow Jews. Well, here the Lord Jesus depicts a Samaritan, whom the proud Jews would say was exempted from being behaved towards or benefited in any way from what the law described and stated. And yet, you see, here is a Samaritan fulfilling the law and performing its duties and heeding its directives and fulfilling its injunctions and doing the things which it says and states, which turn out to be for the benefit of this poor Jew lying injured by the roadside. The Lord Jesus is here showing that the law of God, the commandment of God, applies to all. And if any individual is going to claim its benefits and its blessings and its advantages, why then they must also adhere to its injunctions and its directions and its commandments. And he shows that the law applied in both what we might say its preceptive aspects and its promissory aspects, the things which it instructs us to do and the things which it expects us to receive, it applied in both directions to all these individuals, whether a priest or a Levite or a nameless Jew by the side of the road or indeed the Samaritan. And this, you see, ultimately, is the answer to the question. Who is my neighbor? Asked that lawyer. To whom and for whose sake am I to obey the law of God? Can I diminish the task laid upon me and the injunctions of the law by applying them only to certain individuals? No, says the Lord Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Everyone. Everyone's your neighbor. Everyone with whom you come into contact. Everyone whom you encounter. Everyone whom life's circumstances cause your paths to cross with. They become your neighbor by virtue of that. They become your neighbor in that moment. And the law of God applies to you in respect of them, and it equally applies to them in respect of you. And so you see, the lawyer had not justified himself at all, and he had not made his task any easier. He had learned from the lips of the Lord Jesus that all the law of God applies to all persons, at all times, in all its details. Which brings us back, of course, to this original question of the lawyer, who hoped to know how he might receive all the advantages and blessings promised in the law, indeed how he might obtain eternal life. Well, if it was going to be done in practical terms, if it was going to be achieved by a sort of brute force of obedience, well, says the Lord Jesus, you will have to fulfill the law in its every detail. What, says the lawyer, and towards all persons? Yes, says the Lord, towards all persons, without exception. And so in this sense, the law seems entirely onerous and entirely unobtainable and entirely beyond the grasp of man, and therefore surely its benefits are equally beyond the grasp of man. But my friends, here, in this little parable, where we see the law in practice, so to speak, how does it manifest itself?
in acts of mercy
and of kindness and of goodness and of beneficence. And you see, my friends, this was the great purpose of the law of God, that it would show an individual their absolute inability to obtain its blessings by sheer self-will and determination and resolve and application, but at the same time would show how that those blessings and benefits might be received on the terms of forgiveness and mercy and grace. And my friends, in manner that we are in some small measure instructed to behave, God has acted towards us in a so much fuller and more blessed and more glorious manner. He is that God, long-suffering and full of mercy, who delighteth to show mercy, the objects of whose mercy we are. May the Lord then bless these thoughts to us as we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 778. 778, 779, which describes something of our duties and responsibilities towards our neighbours, towards our fellow men. O lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. O feed me, Lord, that I may feed thy hungering ones with manna sweet. O strengthen me, that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. Number 779. may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.